Let's take the Word of God this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We have been studying Bible doctrine, so we began with the doctrine of God. We moved on to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, then to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to move on here to the doctrine of man. Now, we spent a lot of time, I think, talking about the doctrine of God and of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. And obviously, the focus is on the Lord. The doctrine of man here, we're going to talk first about man. That'll be probably three or four lessons. Then we're going to talk about the doctrine of sin, and then the doctrine of salvation. But those are good. Now, the doctrine of man here, we're going to begin here where it begins. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll read a portion here of verses. So Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 26. So Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Now, before we begin, the study of man, when you think about that doctrine or in theology, it's called anthropology. Now, even the world uses that word, anthropology. The word anthropos means in the, it's a Greek word that means man. Okay? And then logos, anthropology, that comes from the word logos. In the Greek, it means expression, okay? Man expression. So that's what the word anthropology means, or the doctrine of man. Now, anthropology is the systematic study of what the Scripture says about man. What is man? Where does he come from? Why are we here? And who are we? We are here. This is real. And we're going to see here that God's Word provides the answers. Now, anthropology is a section within the scientific term and the scientific world for the study of man. Now, you cannot study man without the Scriptures. So, if we want to know and understand what man is and where he comes from, then we have to study God's Word. From the world outside of God's Word is not sufficient to give an explanation. That's why, have you noticed that the world has not been able to solve the problems of man? But the Bible has been able. So, we're going to talk about, there's sort of three areas to the doctrine of man or anthropology. We're going to talk about man's creation, and that's where we have to start. Then we're going to talk about man's composition. What is man? What is he made of? Body, soul, spirit. We'll talk about that. Then we're going to talk about man's collapse. Okay? Why is the condition of man as it is today? You know, often we think about suffering. You know, we think about all those things, and we have to think about man's collapse. So we'll talk about those three areas today. Probably just talk about man's creation, then man's composition, and then man's collapse. Now, there has been I think it's evident, obviously, a blatant attack upon the clarity of the Scriptures, a misunderstanding, or the ignorance of the truths that we're going to be covering have really brought great harm to our society. We see that very evident today. The great mistake that the world is attempting to do is to study man apart from God and apart from the Holy Scriptures. Man cannot be properly understood without first acknowledging God, and secondly, without consulting the divine revelation. Man cannot be understood without those things. And so any attempt that is made to fix mankind and his problems without God and his word will always prove to be fruitless. Every time. And so any attempt to study man by looking at man alone will fail in understanding. And so if we want to know mankind, we want to know what man is, where does he come from, we have to look to God and his word. And then when we study man by looking at man, then things are easier understood when we look at men individually. So notice Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin. Notice, read verse 26. That's the beginning. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, that is man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now here we're dealing with the creation of man. Now, when we think about both the creation of man, the composition of man, the collapse of man, it's interesting here that there's been attack on each one of those things in the world. Whether it be by confusion, one of the main areas is what I would refer to, and it is a doctrine, and that is the doctrine of evolution. Okay? What is the doctrine of evolution? Well, you are descended from monkeys. Well, let me kind of give you the full picture. They say, well, millions of years ago we had cells, and then jellyfish, and then fish, and then crocodiles, and then lizards, and then dogs, and then monkeys, and then ape, and then cavemen, and then modern man. Here we are. Now, that's what they teach. That's what you hear. That's what the world propagates. That comes from what? The theory of evolution. And so they say that this is the development of an increasing complex organism over a period of time, and often they'll say millions of years, resulting today in modern man. And so man is said to have evolved from apes, gradually changing from Australopithecus, Africanus, that was 3 million years ago, and then Homo habilis, which was 2 to 1.5 million years ago, and then Homo erectus, which is 1.6 million years ago, and then to Homo sapiens. And so here we are, Homo sapiens. You are a Homo sapien, according to what is taught. Now, what is interesting is there are actually two categories of those who teach evolution. There is atheistic evolution, and then there is theistic evolution. Now, atheistic means evolution without God. God's not involved. But then there is a pretty large segment of theistic evolution. Now, theistic means belief in God. And some people say believe that God used the process of evolution to bring about man. Now, atheistic evolution, it leaves God and the Bible completely out of the picture, but it cannot answer the question of, never can answer the question of how matter came to be. Now, this is really important, because if you read the typical textbook, it reads something like this, and obviously, the idea is this. Well, in the beginning, nothing. And nothing became something. Now, that may be a simplistic, but that's exactly what they teach. They say this, literally their textbooks say, nothing exploded. Now, let's think about that for just a moment, about the logic of that. Nothing exploded. That is illogical. That is not logical, okay? That is atheistic evolution. And so, now by the way, Romans 1 deals with that. The consequences of that are terrible. If that is true, right? That we are the product of evolution. That means there's no purpose of life. You're just like a clump of cells. And the dog has as much value as you do. You're just like another animal. You're just more advanced. Now, what I'm concerned about is the theistic evolution. Okay, that's those who try to reconcile what the atheists claim with what the Bible says. And they try to bring the two together. And so this view is held by many modernistic and neo-orthodox theologians in an attempt to remain happy bedfellows with the scientific fraternity and in attempts to place God at the very beginning of things, by saying that he kind of kicked things off with the Big Bang. That's what God did. He did the Big Bang, and then he allowed evolutionary processes to take over. And so it's kind of like, say, well, it doesn't make sense that nothing exploded. So God was the one who originated that explosion, and then boom, and then that's what God did. And so if you could say that's actually maybe more logical to think that God maybe began the process than to say that nothing began the process out of nothing began on its own. So they try to, you know, bring the Bible and evolution together, and then they allow the evolutionary process to take over. Now, this theory usually interprets the creation account in Genesis in a, it's not in a literal way. They'll say that, well, there's hidden meaning in the narrative, so the 6 days are not literal days, they're eras, right? So I think it was Scofield promoted the idea of the gap theory, which there was a gap, right? And the gap, they say, is millions of years. And so between that gap, then the evolutionary process took place. And so when God created man, he really started with the cells, and then you go through the whole process of evolution. Now, the Bible is very clear, however, if you think about the law of first mention in the Bible, they're called days. And the Bible defines the word days as a literal 24-hour day. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Let's look to two references. Who'd like to turn to Exodus 20, verse 1? Exodus 21, who'd like to turn there? All right, Ray, and then who'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 4, 32? James. All right, so when we think about, all right, when the Bible refers back to the days of creation, what does the Bible say? Because there has to be, if evolution was what God did, then there has to be a clear mention that the days were not literal days. They were kind of eras and millions of years. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, right?
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Okay, so he created all things in how many days?
Six,
that's what he says. And then he rested on the seventh day. And so the Bible, referring back to creation, he could have said, well, you know, God took a lot of time. No, it was literally 6 days. Let's look at one more reference in Deuteronomy 4:32. All right. Now, the theory of evolution, let me give you a quote by Thomas Huxley. He wrote this. He said, "There is nothing more tragic than the murder of a beautiful theory by an ugly fact. And nothing is more surprising than the way in which a theory will continue to live after its brains have been knocked out." Now, today, more and more scientists are moving away from the theories of evolution. I don't know if you know that, but that is true, because many people see that it's unjustifiable. And here's the simple fact. It's unproven. Now, I know that's not what they teach in the Bible school, but the truth is it's a theory, okay? It's not a fact, but often it is taught as a fact, and therein lies the issue. And so the evidence has not come in yet. And I'll just tell you, it's not going to come in. Because the clearer science gets, the clearer it's evident that there is a creator. You see, there is no evidence of any transmutation of species. Now, what I mean by that is this, is often they'll say, they'll take Darwinian evolution, which the whole thing, he went to an island and studied birds. And so he found this bird, and he said, oh, look, there's a bird, and here's the same bird. Well, look, it looks like this one's beak is a little longer than the other one, and it's the same bird. Evolution. And so Darwinian evolution says this: the one bird has became another bird with an enlarged beak. And so they say, oh, two birds, right? No, it's bird. But then notice what they did is they used variation within a kind of animal, namely the bird, And then he justified that a bird could become a dog. You see the problem with that? In other words, he observed what we all observe, but he came to the wrong conclusions. Okay? We agree that there's variation and adaptation, right? So in other words, if I take this congregation and we go into and we go to Alaska or go where the shoals are in Greenland, the first few weeks, it's going to be horrible for all of us. Why? Because we're not used to that weather. But give yourself a few months, you'll be used to the weather. Why? Because you adapt to the weather. Now, but when you come, you go to Alaska, you do not become a polar bear. That's not how you adapt. Now, your blood adjusts, right? That's adaptation. But the point is, do you see what Darwinian evolution did? Look, a bird varied, and he has a larger beak, and now they say, well, a banana can become a dog, and a dog can become a human. Do you see? There is proof for variation. There is no proof for evolution in the sense that a banana can become a dog and a dog can become a man. There is no proof. Okay? If you notice now, it's been for several hundred years, they're trying to still find the missing link. Right? What happens in between. Now, if that was true, we should be able to see what happens between the man and the monkey. Now, there is also no evidence that shows a missing link between the monkey and the man, because that's what they're, that's the closer. And so that's why they've tried to find some cavemen. It's all cavemen. They probably were just men, right? Evolution is not an established scientific reality. It is this. It is a belief system. And indeed, it is a religion. It is a system of faith. In other words, no one was present at the beginning of time. Now, we were not there. They were not there. So it takes faith to believe in a special, direct, supernatural creation of God just as much as a random natural selection process. The real question is, which one is more credible? The Bible or man's construct of evolution? Now, the theory of evolution, it's interesting, it actually contradicts well-established, demonstrable scientific facts. What's evolution? Things get better, smarter, and more developed. That's what they say. Now, what is the first law of thermodynamics? What's the first law? It's this. The first law of thermodynamics, the law of mass energy conversation states that nothing is now being created or alienated or annihilated. I think that's the way. Annihilation. Yeah, you know. So in other words, matter cannot be created or destroyed. That's a scientific fact. Now, for example, water always takes different forms. You either have water, ice, or steam. It goes into to some type of a vapor. And often in the process of the world, it goes up in the sky and then forms clouds, and then the water comes back down. Okay? The point is, matter cannot be created or destroyed. It can take different shapes. It can be spread into dust. But the point is, it cannot be created or destroyed. That goes against evolution. The first law of thermodynamics, which is science, goes against evolution. See, evolution says, well, where did the dirt come from? The evolution has to say ultimately, well, it appeared. No, that goes against science. So then there's the second law of thermodynamics, and that is the law of which states that all systems today tend to become disordered and simple. So things do not become more complex, they become more simple. Everything tends towards disorder. So if you think about, the human body, that tends towards disorder. Just look around, all right? If a car is made by man, does a car get better over time? You know, we have several people with car trouble in the church. I think it's been a lot of car trouble over the last few weeks with a lot of people in the church. And I think we all know the testimony that it doesn't get better on its own. Right? You have to maintain it. Right. That's the second law of thermodynamics. That's against evolution. Right? In other words, we all know that whatever we make, It doesn't get better on its own. But yet that's what those who hold to evolution state. Now, I came across a few statements made by Bancroft in his commentary. He writes this. He gave a contrast between evolution and biblical creation as it applies to man specifically. And he said this: the evolutionary theory represents a man as rising from a lower order of being, while the scripture declare his origin to be due to the direct creative action of God. So it's completely different. The evolutionary theory represents a man as being the result of successive changes in the material form due to resident forces within, right? Something developing from within to something greater. While the scripture declares that man's physical being is the result of God's action upon it from without. So see, it's two different things. Either something came up on its own or God did something from without. The evolutionary theory represents man as the climax of development. That's why they say it stopped with man. Now we've reached the pinnacle. Ascending through the lower forms of animal life, while the Bible declares him to belong to a distinct human order whose entrance into being was immediate and direct. And as a matter of fact, God says, as we just read it, have dominion over them. Over what? All of animal life. So man does not come from animal life. Man is set over animal life as distinct, better, higher, and ruling over the rest of God's creation. So for those who hold to theistic evolution, who believe in God and think that God used the evolutionary process, that is also against the scriptures. So we reject both. You say, well, Pastor, what do you believe? I believe the Bible. And I'm not ashamed to say that at all. I believe God created everything in six literal days. And he began the process is he made the trees that have the ability to produce seed and then to go on to make more trees. Man has the ability to reproduce after his kind. But God started everything and it was done in six literal days. He spoke it and it was done. That's what I believe. And I'm glad to hear that you believe that as well. The biblical account of creation is, by the way, repeated throughout the Bible. But we learn several things. Okay, who'd like to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 3? All right, Mark, and then Exodus 20, 11. Matthew, who'd like to go? Then Colossians 1, 16. Colossians 1, 16. James? So let's look here at a few verses here. And here is, I'll make three statements based on those verses about creation. And we make those based upon the Bible. Now, it's interesting that if you've ever looked at, for example, some debates between creationists and evolutionists, often the creationists, I think, fail when they try to step away from God's Word. I really do. Just say what the Bible says. That's good enough. Don't try to explain something away and say, oh, well, this doesn't really mean this. It means, no, just say what the Bible says. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 3. Mark, go ahead.
Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
So here what we learn about creation is that the creation was out of nothing. You see that? So here's the thing. We believe as the evolutionists that in the beginning, nothing, as far as in the world, right? The world, now we believe in the beginning, God. But we believe that God made everything from nothing. So for the evolutionist, he has to say, well, in the beginning, nothing, not even God. That means no force, nothing behind any evolutionary process or creation, absolutely nothing. Well, here's the deal is, if you have nothing at the beginning, then it can bring nothing. But if you have God in the beginning, then God can make something from nothing. Why? Because he's God. What's more logical? In the beginning, nothing, or in the beginning, God? Now, God made everything from nothing. And so matter was created by God himself. Now remember, matter cannot be created or destroyed. Now, let's think about Exodus 20, verse 11. Matthew.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Okay, so creation was out of nothing, but also, secondly, creation took 6 literal days. That's the position of this church. All right, 6 literal days. Remember, we had somebody visit some time ago, and they came from another church. They actually came from the Unitarian Universalist Church. You say, what do they believe? They don't believe anything. Not really. I went to go visit him, and so I just asked him for a salvation testimony, and he, it's interesting because I never said anything about that, but it seemed evident to him that when he came in the service, he said, well, I believe in evolution. I believe in God, but I also believe in evolution. And I don't think that God created things in 6 days and so on. And so I told him, I said, well, do you know what the Bible says? He said, well, I know what the Bible says, but, I just believe that the scientists... See the problem? James, like, no. The Bible is either all true or it's all a lie. Cannot have both. And if at any moment, I told him, I said, if you discount the Bible, what are you standing on? So, out of nothing, 6 literal days, but then let's go to Colossians 1:16. James?
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
Okay, so this is what we learn about creation. The creation was purposed and designed. Now this is very important because the evolution has to say ultimately, if evolution is true, then there is no purpose. You're just like an animal. You're just a monkey, no better than an animal. And really, you're a clump of cells. We don't know where the idea of abortion comes from. It is rooted in the theology of evolution. Why? Because, well, it's a clump of cells, right? Really, the pregnancy is kind of going through the whole evolutionary process, right? Where the baby begins as a fish and then it kind of grows. And so it's just kind of a clump of cells. And so you say that, well, no wonder it's just seen as a disease or a clump of cells that needs to be removed just like a sickness. Where did that come from? Evolution. And so here we learn that creation was purposed and designed. And so here is the wonderful thing about what we know to be true in God's Word is that you have been specifically designed by God.
Amen.
And you have a purpose for your existence.
Amen.
You're special. You're not like a tree. You're not like an animal. You're made in the image of God.
Amen.
And you're special creation. So that's some important facts here about creation. Now, as we look at creation, we see a number of things. That creation was, based on Genesis 1:26, was a deliberate act of God. The Bible says, and God said, let us make man. God said, let us make man. And so creation was a deliberate act of God, whereby God said, I'm going to make man. Now think about how powerful God is to be able to construct the complexity of the human body by the spoken word. God spoke, and man was. Now you think about, how the body functions, and even just the eye alone. There's just the complexity of the human body. You can only stand back and say, wow. That's so complex and that's so amazing. And it's the human body is such that it truly, according to science, cannot be the product of an evolutionary process. Why? Because how the body is constructed, it needs special life. In other words, you think about when you study from the outside of the body to all the organs to all the cells and the white blood cells and the black or the red blood cells and all the count, and then you study, and the deeper they go, They found all kinds of, they find a lot of information. You know, they came out a few years ago, there was a report, I think on one, some news station, they came out and they said that, I think it was a national worldwide news station, they said, science has just discovered that all mankind came from one woman and one man. And I was like, wow, they finally caught up to the Bible. We've been saying that for 4,000 years. And now they finally caught up. They found out why. Because as they look in the information of man, they see this. And now evolution says, right, we're getting better and better and better. And so what they're saying is DNA, the study of DNA, they said there's a breakdown of information. So if you have a child, often the information of both father and mother comes together in making that child. And then, but over time, that information spreads and becomes wider and wider. And so if you reverse the process of that information in the human body, you come back to one man and one woman. And so that's all the information in the human body. And so the creation was a deliberate act of God. It was a designed act of God. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 14, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, I really think that the idea of creation and the existence of God should not be debated, it should be declared. Because I believe that man intuitively knows that there is a God. Romans 1 and 2 makes that very clear. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. The law of God is written in our hearts. We know that in Romans chapter 2. And so that's why, you know, you think about some the argument often the atheist, the question we have is, well, where did morality come from? And so, well, everybody makes their own morality. Well, it's interesting. Isn't it interesting that if you go with the Odyssins, for example, to the Kamea people in Papua New Guinea who speak a different language, who live in a tribal setting, who have their own rules and often their own morality and their own standards, but as soon as you start preaching the word of God, they fell under the conviction of God and they get saved. Why? Because they know that what is preached, even though they may not hold to it, they know it is true intuitively. And when they reject the truth from God that is in them. We know that it was a deliberate act of God, a designed act of God, but also it was a distinct act of God. The Bible says that on the sixth day, God first created animal life. Now, it's interesting that if you read through Genesis 1, you'll find that God did this and this and this and this. And every time God says, and it was good. But do you see what God says after he creates man? Oh, y'all already know the answer. I don't even need to say it. But notice Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He only said very after he created man. Everything else was good, but after the creation of man, it brought everything together. It was very good. That's why man is referred to as the crown of God's creation. The crown of God's creation. It was very good after he created man. Now, I want to ask the question here, why was man created? And I'll give you three answers for that. Who'd like to turn, let's look at a few verses here. Who'd like to read Isaiah 43, verse 7? Isaiah 43, 7. All right, John, who'd like to read Revelation 4, 11? All right, my dear wife. And then, who'd like to read Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6? All right, Frank. So, let's try to answer the question, why was man created? So, Isaiah 43, 7.
Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him.
Okay. The psalmist says, or Isaiah speaks for God, and he says, I have created him, man, for my glory. Why was man created? For the praise of God. For the glory of God. Why do you exist? Why do I exist? To bring glory to God. To bring praise to God. That's why we exist. That's why we were created. Even Psalm 156 says this. Let everything that have breath Now, the word links us back to Genesis 1, when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Everybody that has that consciousness, that soul, that life from God, that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. And then he says, praise ye the Lord. That's why we exist. That is why we were created, for the praise of God. There's a second reason why we were created. Revelation 4:11. Okay, so we're created for the praise of God. We're also created, secondly, for the pleasure of God. For the pleasure of God. We are created for His pleasure. That's what Revelation 4:11 says. You know, part of that, by the way, part of what pleases God is that fellowship with God. You read even Genesis 3:8 and 9. The Bible says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, where art thou? What is that? God wanted fellowship with man. Looking for man. Seeking to be in communion with man. And so although all of the creation was great and mighty and marvelous and wonderful, God could not fellowship with the rest of creation. The only creation He can fellowship with is man. Now all creation brings glory to God. The stars, from the animals, they all glorify God. But there's only one that brings pleasure to Him in that fellowship. And there's one more reason why man was created. Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. Frank, go ahead.
What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to do dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
Okay. So, why is man created? For the purpose of God. So we're created for the praise of God, for the pleasure of God, and for the purpose of God. You see, God has a purpose for us. You're created for a purpose. We have a short, the Bible talks about it's a breath that just comes and goes. That's what our life is. And some of you may be who are probably in the elderly category could testify to that. Just life as here, I'm in my probably last, you call it, last quarter of my life. We'll put it that way. I'm in the last quarter of my life. And you could testify and say, well, life has just gone. It's gone. But life has purpose. And you exist for a purpose. You're not just a clump of cells wandering around, wondering why you're here. No wonder we have a world now more than ever who commits suicide more than ever. Why? Because we have a bunch of schools who've taught children you mean nothing. You are nothing. You're a clump of cells. You're just like an animal. And no wonder children act like animals. Because they're taught to. Because they're misguided. And so we are created for God's praise, for His pleasure, and for His purpose. I'll finish that next week.